Hello and welcome to Kamloops Alliance Church. My name is Tim and I'm the pastor of leadership development and discipleship. We are glad you are here today. We are in a series called Unstoppable Truth. Last week, Pastor Chris talked about I am Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. This is what the series is based off of, is the I am statements of Jesus. And so today we're going to jump into Jesus' statements in John chapter 6, in particular verse 35, but we'll look at the whole actually chapter 6, but we'll read verses 27 to 36. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. But Jesus uses a food analogy here for us today. And I always find food interesting. It's a love-hate relationship for us. In fact, I have young kids, and I always find it interesting what they think is good food. The other day, my youngest was walking around with a big sidewalk chalk in her hand. And I looked at it, and I thought, that looks peculiar. It looks like she's got like a beaver bit off the end of it. And then I looked at her closer, and I realized she's chewing. And I got her to open her mouth, and she had a massive chunk of it that she had smushed and chewed on for a while in her mouth. I thought, oh, that is so gross. How can you even see that as food? It's unbelievable. And so the question today is, what really satisfies in life? I don't think sidewalk chalk does, but I'm pretty sure on that. So we're going to jump in today and see what Jesus' words are to us. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. And if you're willing and able, please stand as we read the word of God. This is what it says. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Okay, let me give you a little backstory. In the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's a great miracle that's somewhat well known. And there's, 5,000 men. They believe there's more women and children as well. And so he's got a great crowd. He's just preaching the gospel. He feeds them because there's not enough food. And he takes two fish and five loaves, multiplies it. It's crazy. And Jesus actually sees that the crowd's probably going to take him and force him to be their next king of Israel. And he doesn't want to do that. So he actually slips away, goes to pray, and gets the disciples to get in a boat and go across this lake that they were beside to the city of Capernaum. And the people all of a sudden look around and go, hey, where'd he go? So they go off and search looking for him. In the meantime, there's a storm. And the storm comes and the waves are crazy. The disciples are in the boat. They think they're going to die. Jesus comes and walks on water to them, gets in the boat. As soon as he does, the water's calm. They're going, whoa, another crazy miracle that Jesus has done. And then they get to the other side, and then boom, this happens. And they're going, and the people are like, hey, Jesus, when did you get here? Where did you go? What happened? And he says, this is how he answers them in verse 26. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? So they're going, oh, okay, Jesus just said some pretty crazy stuff. He said he is the Son of Man, which is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, basically saying he's the sent one of God. He is God. And so it's like pretty crazy and out there. And they're going, wait, okay, well, so what do we need to do? And Jesus answered this. He kind of flips it on its head. They're asking for work. And he's saying, whoa, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Believe in him. That's the work. I was like, that's work? What do you mean? So they asked him, what sign then will you give us so that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Didn't he just feed 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves? Didn't he just calm a storm and walk on water? Like, what do you mean? What sign do you want? And he goes on, they go on and say, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Which is a reference to Moses when the Israelites were in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. God actually provided, there was like a dust on the ground. They called it manna and they sweeped it up and actually made bread out of it. It sustained them in that season. Jesus says to them, verse 32, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. They're like, yeah, eternal life. Yeah, like, what is this? Then Jesus declared, They're looking for a way. They're looking for works. They're looking for acts, right? How do we like give it to us? How do we consume? What is it that we need to do? And Jesus declared, not a thing, but he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. This is God's word, and we believe it. You can have a seat. You know, this is essentially Jesus pointing to himself as the satisfactory component to life, that actually all else pales in comparison to Jesus, that we love our blogs and our classes and our different things to help to try to figure out new ways of doing stuff and getting better and more margin and more life and more vitality and passion. But Jesus flips all of that on his head and says, it's not a how-to statement. It's not a step-by-step process. It's actually in a person. Satisfaction and contentedness in life is found in Jesus alone. The unstoppable truth is that the only thing that truly satisfies is Jesus himself. What do you do when your soul aches? You feast on Jesus. Let's dig into this passage, this story a little bit more to figure out what it is that Jesus is saying to us. The first thing that kind of jumps out is that he says, don't work for food that spoils. In other words, don't work for temporary satisfaction. See, what I find interesting about this passage is that he doesn't say don't consume. In our world today, consumption gets a bad rep in the church. People talk about people who come to church and follow Jesus, but they just consume and go home and continue their regular lives. They don't actually participate in the church. People in the world talk about how marketing and business is all based around this idea that people want to be consumers. They want to get this next thing that'll make them feel good, that'll up them in their business, make them look better or whatever, have the next diet to lose some weight or whatever it might be. And so it's based around consumption. But Jesus doesn't throw that idea out. He actually says you do need to consume. That's the underlying thought here, the underlying reality is that you need to consume something. The question is, what are you consuming? What are you putting into your soul? You see, we have different things that we consume in our lives. Sometimes we consume approval. Well, man, if I could just get my parents' approval, if I could just get my teacher's approval, if I could just get my boss to give me an out of go, if I could just get a little more approval, man, I think I would feel better about life and what's going on around me. Sometimes it's pleasure. Man, if I could just have a little more recreation time, if I could just spend a little more time at the lake or play a little more soccer or have a little more biking time or maybe if my wife or husband would love me in a certain way that I might get more pleasure, like it would be better. And we seek after pleasure and we desire these things to actually sustain us, to satisfy us. Or maybe it's achievement. Maybe you go, man, if I could get like more money in the bank, if I could have a few more things, if I could like get the bigger house or have get the promotion or have my business grow, if I could get the house and the white picket fence and the dog and the wife and the kids, and man, then if I could achieve those things, I would just feel so much better. Or maybe it's being right. Maybe that's what you want to be satisfied. I'm right. I've done my research. I've looked into it. I know the right thing, the right course of action, and that's what I'm going to take. And so I feel good. I feel right about that, but that is temporary. All of these are temporary. In fact, we often jump in between these things. Maybe you might even add another category in here, but all of these things are temporary. In fact, often we say, okay, well, I'm working hard. I'm going, but I'm feeling burnt out. I have no margin in my life. So I know what I'll do. I'll I'll take some of this and I'm just going to like, just going to, you know, get rid of it. And I'm just going to not achieve so much. And I'm going to take this, you know, and I'm going to put it in pleasure. I need more pleasure in my life. If I could just have a little more time at the lake, if I could just really, you know, go to that, man, that would just make me feel so much better. I think I would be satisfied then. But the reality is pleasure is still fleeting. Pleasure leaves you empty. Sure, it feels good in the moment. Sure, there's some satisfaction in it, but there is no ultimate satisfaction in it. In fact, actually in Kamloops, if you're a Kamloopsian, this is actually our greatest idol. Achievement is not. Achievement is things that people from the coast or Kelowna are all about. In fact, people leave those places to come to Kamloops because they're sick and tired of the rat race. They want more pleasure, more leisure, more of these things in their lives, more toys. And the reality is actually these things will not satisfy. They are only temporary. Maybe for you, it's approval. Like, I can't seem to get as much approval as I want. And I'm just so sick and tired of like, man, I need to change something. I know I'm going to cut just a little bit off and I'm going to put some of that in and I'm going to put that over and just do what's right. Do what's right. You know what? That's not enough. Let's do a little bit more. Forget it. Well, I just don't care what people think anymore. I'm just putting it all right here. And I'm just going to be right. Which is, again, not a reality. The being right won't satisfy either. I don't care what people think anymore. That's not a reality. Actually, God wants us to love and care for one another. And so all of these things are temporary. All of these things are fleeting. The Rolling Stones say it this way, I can't get no satisfaction, yet I try and I try and I try and I try. So what are we to do then? Where are we to go? Well, actually, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus gives us a hint. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Actually, our desire for consumption actually is good. There's something in it there. And what Jesus is saying, we need to turn it to righteousness. And so my second idea thought for you today is to desire righteousness. But he goes on and he doesn't say just hunger and thirst for it. He also makes an interesting statement. He says, for they will be filled. If you desire and hunger for righteousness, you will be filled. The interesting thing about righteousness is that essentially it's being deemed by God as good. Being judged by God as being good. We don't like judgment in our world. We don't want someone else to judge us. We want to be the judge of our own self. And so we push away from God. In fact, the idea of God being judging our character and who we are is almost insulting. It is insulting in a lot of ways. Wait, hold on a second. No, I'm trying. I'm doing some good stuff. And as a result, there's actually shame and there's embarrassment. And so we push away from God because of these things and we don't want him to speak into that. But the reality is actually if we knew who God was and we knew how he judged, we wouldn't run away at all. We would actually lean in. You see, Jesus blows up this paradigm. We think to be judged good means we have to do enough good things and get rid of all of our bad things. And Jesus is saying, hold on, you've missed the boat, actually. The pathway to goodness is not a laundry list of attributes. It's the person and work of Christ himself. The beauty of the gospel is that the goodness and life are attained through believing and receiving what Jesus did on the cross, believing and receiving him. Nothing you can do to change it. That is what happens when God judges you as good. You know, I often people to describe the gospel to others use a word picture to describe it called the bridge. And the bridge really is a simple explanation of the gospel, the good news. And this is how it goes. I'm going to explain to you, but I think there's something off with our analogy on it. So it kind of starts like this. We were in relationship with God. Things were good. But because of our sin, there was a gap. There's a big valley in between us and God. Often people will draw this on a napkin. There's a big valley between us and God. We're on this side, God's on that side, and there's no way to get to him. We try good works, we try different stuff, and just none of it works. It all falls short. So God devises a plan. He sends Jesus, his son, to earth to die for you and I. And so they draw a cross in between the gap between God and you and I that acts as a bridge. God has forgiven and healed you. Therefore, you can come back to God. But actually, I think that analogy is good, but slightly off. Because the reality is, the cross wasn't put there so that we could get back to God. The cross was put there so that God could get to us. It's a big difference. Because we as humans love to put the emphasis on what we can do. We love to put the emphasis on, look at what I achieved. Man, I got this figured out. I can do this and follow those steps and I want to earn it. But Jesus says, hold on, you can't earn it. I provided a way. You may have heard this phrase, you can take 1,000 steps away from Jesus and it only takes one step to get back. It doesn't even take one. Because Jesus has pursued you this whole time. He is with you, he loves you, and he wants to be your God. So if you desire righteousness, turn to God and he will fulfill that longing. Because he will pour his grace into your life. He will make you new entirely, and you will be declared of no works of your own as good. How beautiful is that? But Jesus doesn't stop there in this story. He goes on, and he makes this amazing declaration, I am. In verse 35, I am the bread of life. In other words, what he's saying is there's lots of temporary things that might satisfy you, but actually that might satisfy you for a little bit, but in the end, they spoil. The only thing that really satisfies is Jesus himself. Note that he doesn't say, I have the bread of life. Or I will show you the bread of life. Or if you follow these 5 steps, you will experience the bread of life. No. He points to himself. I am the bread of life, which is very different. He is the one who is the source of life. God did not come to fill your bank account, to give you more recreation time, to make you more successful. He did not come to make you leaner. He did not come to give you more applause from others. He came to give you himself. This is what Jesus came to do. John Piper puts it this way. He says, he did not come to be useful, but to be precious. What a great line. He says, oh, how many Christians receive him as useful. Or another way to put it is, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to assist you in meeting desires you already had before you were born again. He came into the world to change your desires so that he is the main one. What a statement. You felt the same way if you own a place at the lake. You bought it and people went, hey, we should hang out. And you're like, oh, we haven't chatted in a while. But sure, cool, come on over, let's hang out. And after a while, you begin to wonder, man, do people like me and want to hang out with me because of me, or do they just like my beach? Am I precious to them, or am I useful to them? It's a question we all ask. There's a song called Great Are You by Down Here. It's a worship song, an old song. And I love the chorus. To me, it reminds me of the preciousness of Jesus and the majesty and the greatness of who he is. It says this, because I'll never hold the picture of the whole horizon in my view, because I'll never split the night in two, who am I and great are you? Who am I and great are you? He is precious. There's two short stories that Jesus shares in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. He refers to the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus is the one who leads and runs the kingdom of heaven and creates its atmosphere and sustains it by his own life. So when you hear the kingdom of heaven, think Jesus. It says this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. God is precious. He is good. He loves you. When the preciousness of Jesus becomes our heart's desire, we are truly satisfied. When the preciousness of Jesus becomes our heart's desire, we are truly satisfied. You know, I've heard a number of people over many years come to me and say, Tim, you know, I tried the whole God, Jesus thing, but honestly, like, it just didn't work for me. And I've thought lots about that because I've thought that there's something wrong with the perspective there. I think that's off. That doesn't quite jive with my understanding of who Jesus is and how this all works. Because what happens is what I've realized is that actually that person is seeing Jesus as useful and not precious. Let me shoot straight with you. Jesus didn't work for you because Jesus doesn't work for you. If Jesus is the source of life, how foolish is it for us to think that we would go or you would go to him and say, Jesus, this is what I need from you. Really, the only response is actually to submit to him and say, Jesus, you know, change me. I don't know what I need. You know what I need. And then to allow him to change us. The problem is when we do come to him and see him as useful, it actually ends up in our own bitterness, frustration, legalism, or just outright rejection. Jesus, you don't work for me. Jesus is the one who satisfies. He is the one who wants to give you himself. And it's in him that we find contentedness. It's in him we find peace. It's in him we find satisfaction ultimately. So the question is Jesus enough? Is he more useful or precious to you? See, the reality really actually is that we all come to Jesus for some form of usefulness. We want him to be useful in our lives. We're all guilty of wanting it. And it would be so much easier, actually, in a lot of ways, to believe the prosperity gospel. God, if you're useful to me, then I'll be more successful, more famous, more rich. I have more of the things I want. I'll be healthier. Like, right? Like, the prosperity gospel is really easier to believe. This is hard. In fact, Jesus goes on and the story goes on and the people in the story say, this is a hard teaching. And many of Jesus' own disciples leave him because of it. His 12 that are closest, they stay, they struggle with it and wrestle through what it means, but many of them actually leave. How do you need to open yourself up to the soul-changing work of Christ today? One of my favorite worship songs, an old one, it's called Give Me Jesus. Sometimes when I get so focused on other things and stuff, I just put this on. In fact, when I do a little bit of woodworking in my garage, I like to play this song. It simply says this: in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I am alone, give me Jesus. When I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all of this world. Just give me Jesus. My prayer for you today is that you would see Jesus as precious. And you would experience his radical transformation and satisfaction. God bless you.